few words from the book of Genesis, chapter 18. In this account of Genesis 18, we have the record of the Lord and two angels visiting Abraham. And they take on the Lord and the other angels and the angels that are with him. They take on the appearance of men. And chapter 18 and verse 1, verse 2 makes that clear. And the Lord appeared unto Abram in the plains of Mamre, as he sat, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent, and to Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? He said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, That singer, this is the Lord speaking now, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Here's an amazing thing. Angels don't have the power to read our minds and thoughts. That is beyond the capability of any angel. But the Lord who was there was able to read our hearts, able to read the heart of Sarah. In verse 12 you'll see that it says, Sarah laughed within herself. So nothing was heard. But the Lord challenged Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? So it wasn't suspicion, on the part of the Lord. He knew exactly how she had thought and exactly what she had said on herself. That is a remarkable thing. There's an old charismatic healer called John Wimber, physician heal thyself, because he's now dead. But he said that Jesus didn't have the power to read minds. He was completely wrong. The Old Testament makes it clear. Verse 14 says, Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And you know what it's like when somebody finds out that you've done wrong, and you don't realize that they found out what you've done wrong, and then when you're challenged about it, you wonder why and how they know that you've done wrong, and then you try to deny it like Sarah. And Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. Wherever there's guilt, there will be fear, especially when our sin is found out. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, because she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And as the course of this chapter goes on, you see that those men referred to in verse 16 were the two angels. Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Verse 17 says, And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abram the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. The Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And here's how we know that they were two angels and the Lord, the three visitors. They weren't three angels, but just two angels and the Lord himself. Because verse 22 says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." And if you go to chapter 19 and verse 1, there's further light on it, because it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even." And after the record of Genesis 19, as you read on through Genesis 19, you'll discover that the two angels visited Sodom, and they went in and they brought him out. And after they had brought Lot and his family out, or his wife and two daughters out, that they presented them to the Lord. The Lord was outside the city. He never went in. So it's good to read through passages and get the order of things right. And verse 23 says, "Abraham drew near and said, Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked." Is it possible that a man who has been made righteous by the grace of God will go to hell? No, it's not possible. It's beyond the capability. I think it's safe to say that it's beyond the capability of God, because God can't contradict or deny himself. "That be far from thee that the righteous should be as the wicked." Verse 25. "That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there shall be 40 found there." He said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. We'll end our reading there at verse 33. Back to Genesis chapter 18. And I'm going to make reference to this passage in a little while. And I'm going to make also reference to a number of other scriptures, which, although you may not want to turn to them, it may be useful just to jot them down and to go home, and when you have a moment or two spare time, to read those passages as well. Well, we've come this morning to the most important day of the year. It's not only the most important day of the week, it is the most important day of the year. Well, at least there's two of us here that will agree with that statement this morning. Me and Nigel, the most important day of the year. It's a day for pampering. This is what I want you to listen to now, Jodie and Abigail. This is a day for pampering. It's a day when children should be at their father's beck and call, should forget his slippers, make his meal, all the rest of it. Just hang upon his every word and just say, "Daddy, your wish is my command." So I hope that you're going to do it. You know what day it is? What? Exactly. It's Father's Day. That's why it's the most important day of the year. Now, joking aside, I wonder if any of you know about the origin of Father's Day. See, there's a little girl at the age of 16 who lost her father, who lived in America many years ago. And it was that little girl who first had the idea of having a special day for fathers. And that came much later in our celebrations, in the celebration of Mother's Day. Mother's Day has been held for many, many years before that. There was a little girl, and she was, this is for an unusual name, she's called Sonora Smart Dodd. She should have been called Smart Cookie, because at the age of 16, when she lost her mother her mother died in 1898, and her father, who was a veteran soldier of the American Civil War, was left to bring up her and 5 other children all on his own. That couldn't have been easy. And he had to make a lot of sacrifices of his time and his money, his effort. Everything went in to just keeping those children, looking after them, and making sure they had a proper upbringing. and an appreciation for all the sacrifices that her father made for her, this little girl decided, well, I'm going to set about the business of having a very special day in which fathers can be honoured. As I love my father for what he's done, there's others that must love their fathers too, so I think a Father's Day would be an important thing. And some people, of course, at first mention of the thought of a Father's Day mocked her. Some men actually said, well, instead of having a Father's Day, we should have a special day for fishers, in which you should remember fishermen, because a lot of men, of course, like going fishing. But they mocked her and made fun of her and made very, very much sport of her. But she was successful. And in June the 19th of 1910, in the state of Washington, there was the first local observance of a Father's Day. After that, in the year 1914, the government of America, the Congress of America, in fact, passed a special law or resolution proclaiming Father's Day. And 30 years ago, in 1972, there was a petition or a declaration signed which made Father's Day a national holiday in America. I think Father's Day should be a national holiday in Britain. Amen. And both of us can say amen to that. We all deserve a holiday, especially fathers are so hard working, you know, all the rest of it. So it's important. But there are good days and good reasons for celebrating Father's Day. And the Bible tells us way back in the book of Exodus chapter 20, this first commandment, which the Bible says is the first commandment with promise, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So even though there's no clear command in the Bible, it says you must observe a certain day of the year, certain month of the year for a certain person in your life. It doesn't actually say that. But in the law of God, there is reason, every reason for us to have a special time of remembrance for those that have brought us up and those that have loved us. The Bible is full of stories of important fathers and full of records of the love of the Lord Jesus for fathers. You remember Jairus, the ruler of the temple? He had a little girl who died. First she was sick, and then the Lord had waited to come and heal her because he was dealing with others, and in the meanwhile that little girl had died. And he came to the home. She was laid up in an upper chamber, in an upper room, the upstairs room of the house, and the Lord came in. And he referred to her death as asleep. He says the maid is not dead but sleeps. And everybody who was crying then turned their laughter against Jesus and mocked him. But he called that little girl a new life, because he cared not only for her, but he cared for her father. So the Lord Jesus has a love for children, but he also has a love for parents as well. And it was upon the request of the parent that the Lord came along and raised that little girl a new life. And there are other occasions in the New Testament which, if you read in your Bibles, you'll discover just how much the Lord loves children, how much the Lord loves fathers also. When the Lord would appeal to us from the Old Testament in a gospel sense, he says from Solomon, as Solomon said in the book of Proverbs to his children, "My son, give me thine heart." We could take the words of an earthly father and put them into the mouth of our heavenly father. And that's what he's asking us today. He's saying, "My son, give me thy heart." I wonder if there's maybe one here who hasn't yet answered the call, who hasn't yet given their heart to a heavenly father. We can only be the children of God when we come back to him, when we repent of our sin and come in faith and repentance before the Lord Jesus. It's only then that the Lord brings us into his family and makes us his children. So fathers are a very important feature of the Word of God. And in the book of Genesis chapter 18, we're reminded of a man who is actually described, because of the example that he left behind him, he's described in the Bible as a friend of God and as a father of the faithful. And he was a man who the Lord knew, as it were, like the back of his hand. And this is what God said of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 18 and 19. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him." The Lord not only knows children's hearts, the Lord knows the heart of the father and of the parent, of the adult. "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." In the Bible, the Lord has given promises to fathers and to mothers. The Bible tells us here in this text that the Lord would bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. There are promises which the Lord gives to believing fathers, which believing fathers cannot enjoy unless they are obedient. So the Lord has a promise for parents and for fathers, but the Lord also has a pattern or a way of life for fathers. And this is what he says in verse 19. He shall command his children and his household after him that they shall keep my way. Most of us by nature will say, well, I go my own way. I want to do my own thing. But a wise parent will say, not only with Abraham going God's way, but will say with another parent, the parent of Samson, who said to the angel, teach us what way we should bring up a child. And when the Lord teaches us and gives us a pathway to follow, when we follow it as believing parents, the Lord does something. He keeps his promise and he brings it to pass and he blesses our families and our children. So right at the very beginning of the Bible, right in the book of Genesis, right in the opening part of God's revelation, he tells us about the importance of following him as parents and doing what's right according to his word. The Bible also has lots more to tell us about fathers. It tells us about a father being a provider. 1 Timothy says, if anybody provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It is possible for a man to say, I believe in Jesus. It's possible for a man to say, I read the Bible, I go to church, I sit at the table of God, I do this and I do that and I do the other thing, and it may well be true of what he does. He may well believe in Jesus, he may well believe in God. But there's a sense in which we can draw near to God, the Bible says, with our lips when our hearts are far from him. And when our language is right, but our actions are a contradiction to what we believe. And Timothy says, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith. There's more than one way of denying the Lord. More than one way of denying the faith. Paul also wrote to Timothy, or to the Thessalonians, for even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Remember that the very first father in the whole Bible, the Lord made Adam a worker. In fact, before he was even a father, the Lord made him a worker. He put him in the garden, the Bible says, to dress it and to keep it. And afterwards, because he was a worker and continued to work a hard day's labour, his sons followed in his footsteps. And Cain particularly followed in his footsteps, because just like Adam, his father, he was a tiller of the ground. And God expects why we have opportunity to make provision. The father is called a provider. The word of God also reminds us about a father being a protector. And in the age in which we live, I don't think those of us who still have our fathers, I don't think we can value enough the blessing of having a good father, and especially the blessing of having a godly father. Without a father, disaster has hit many families. It's only the presence of a father or a loving mother in the home, or a loving father, a figure of authority, that makes a tremendous difference, a huge difference in life. There's a questionnaire that was put out by one of these poll companies, Gallup Poll, some years ago, and it found that 40% of men between the ages of 18 and 49 felt that their father was the greatest parental influence in their life. Here's some more statistics which show you just how important it is for a father to be in a home as a protector, as an authority figure. It says that five times less, children who have a loving, caring father are five times less likely to end up taking their own lives. 32 times less likely to run away. 14 times less likely to commit some serious crime. 9 times less likely to drop out of school. 10 times less likely to abuse chemical substances. So those things are important. They have to say something to us. However, what about a parent who doesn't bring up a child in the way that he should go? What about a parent, even a believing parent, who doesn't really order things aright? Can I remind you about one whose name was Eli? Eli was an old man when he died. But in all his days, particularly in the latter half of his life, he didn't do what was right with his sons. The Bible says that his sons were children of Belial. That means that they were causes of scandal in the nation. And they did things, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll read how terrible and how wicked they were. The things that they did were a public scandal. Everybody talked about them. Everybody was saying, you see the high priest's son? Did you hear the news out the other day, what he was up to? With a woman coming into the temple? Didn't you hear all about that? And everybody was talking about them, and they brought the Lord's name into serious disrepute. The Bible says that they made themselves vile, but the worst thing about it was this. That it said of Eli that he didn't restrain them. He didn't restrain them. He didn't bring, while he had opportunity and time and strength, his hand of fatherly discipline to bear upon them. And as a result, in a day, both his sons died. And he died as a chastisement from God. The Bible says, bring up a child in the way that he should go. Too late to think about it afterwards. Bring up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. So a father is a provider. Father is supposed to be a protector and authority figure. Here's something else with the little ones, which Abigail and Jody, you'll be pleased to hear about this today. Sometimes the Bible describes a father as a punisher. Not a very pleasant idea, is it? And all this talk about disciplining children today and getting rid of corporal punishment and all the rest of it. There was something on the news not that long ago, and Karen and Danielle were sitting on the sofa at home listening to the news and heard about the proposal by the government to ban smacking, and they shouted out hooray. So I don't know, maybe you shouted out hooray, maybe you shouted out hooray if you heard the news. But the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him but chastens him betimes. That means he disciplines him. Remember the old saying which goes something like this, he that spares a rod spoils a child. That's an old saying. Now why does God say those things? Well, God makes a father's love and a father's discipline and a father's correction and a father's chastisement a kind of example of the love that he has for those that follow him and love him. Christians are not always obedient to their Heavenly Father. Christians don't always do what is right by their Heavenly Father. They don't always obey Him. And sometimes our Father who is in heaven has to permit hard things to happen to Christians in life so that they might begin to think, yeah, well, why should the Lord help me in this? Because I disobeyed Him. And we begin to think and we wonder, why has this happened to me? And then God speaks to us through things that happened and says, it's because you've left me. And the New Testament rather says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The Lord makes a father's chastening an example or an illustration, a picture, if you like, of the love that he has. Now, when I was a youngster, my dad occasionally, once in a blue moon, had to discipline me. He would say something like this, now, my son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I used to think to myself, yeah, right. And then when I grew a harder hide and his hand came down upon me and he suffered more than me, then I really did believe him. And it was only then. I have a twin brother, and he put a Beano annual down his shorts one day because he feared he was going to be smacked. And ever after that, my father left off doing it. There's ways and means around it. But the Bible says, he that spares the rod spoils a child. Does it hurt a loving father to discipline a child? Of course it does. Do you think that God Almighty gets any kind of twisted pleasure out of permitting difficulties in the life of a Christian? Of course he doesn't. He doesn't do it for the sake of it. Any more than an earthly father, if he's wise and kind, would do it for the sake of hurting his children. He does it because he cares. And most parents who do smack reluctantly even when it seems best for their children. It's not easy. The Bible says concerning the children of God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourges every son whom he receiveth. We don't receive chastening, says Hebrews 12. It doesn't seem to be pleasant. It's grievous. We don't like it. We don't like it when we receive it from our earthly fathers. But if we know it's for the best, then we'll realise that eventually. And it's when the Lord disciplines a Christian in his life. No chastening, says Hebrews 12, seemeth for the present to be joyous. It's grievous, it hurts us, we don't like it. But afterwards, here's what it says, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Our fathers also, according to the Bible, are supposed to be a pattern. One day there's a little man on his way to the pub, his way up, as we would say, to get himself blind drunk, and he looked behind him and he saw his son. And the little boy shouted out, "Look, Daddy," he said, "I'm following in your footsteps." Well, we have another saying that's based on that, like father, like son. And because children tend to follow in the way that their parents go, sometimes perhaps more often in the way that their father goes than in the way that their mother goes. There's a man called Noah, he's a perfect illustration of it. And Noah was a believer. The Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That means the love of God was given to him freely. You can't buy salvation. Even those that are good parents can't buy salvation by their works of righteousness. There's no way children or parents, anyone, whatever person, whatever sex, whatever age, can actually buy salvation. But we can find it. And Noah found it and he believed. And in believing in the Lord as a personal Savior, the Bible says he found grace in the eyes of God. He was a good father in that sense because he believed. But he was also a preacher as well as a believer. And 2 Peter tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. He not only believed with his heart, he confessed with his mouth. He lived out what he believed in his heart. But you know something, that he was not only a believer and a preacher, he was a worker. The Bible tells us that he made the ark. God gave him the order, God gave him the reason, God gave him the dimensions, God told him how it was to be done, and he got on with the business of obeying God. He believed, but he acted upon what he said, and it took him 120 years, but he finished the work. He got it done. Can you imagine some of the things that might have been said to him? There he was. He was nowhere near the sea. There was no sign of water, according to Genesis. It had never then ever rained upon the earth. There was a mist that went out from the face of the ground and watered the old earth. But all this talk, and Noah said, God is going to send rain. They're saying there's never been any such thing in the world ever before. And those people must have laughed at him. Must have said, hey Noah, it'll never happen. It's never happened before. It's not likely to happen now. God hasn't intervened in a way like that. You've been preaching for decades, 100 years and more. You've been saying that, oh, Noah, what are you going to do? You're going to sail that ship on dry ground. And 120 years passed and he continued to take abuse. You can imagine some of the other things they might have said to him. Hey Noah, 120 years ago you started that sermon. You haven't finished it yet and you're still preaching the same thing. Hey Noah, it's 120 years and you're getting older. You're no wiser. Hey Noah, there's no fool like an old fool. But through all those many years of abuse, his family looked on. His three sons and his sons' wives. And they saw him keeping at the business of obeying God through all the abuse and all the people making fun of him, all the ridicule he suffered. He kept at it. Why? Because he was a good father. He believed in working as well as preaching and as well as believing. His children didn't have a popular father. And they wouldn't have been popular either because of it. But at least they could say, well, we know what our father stands for. Our father's no hypocrite. He not only talks about God, he actually gets on with the business of obeying God. It is so, so very important that parents not only believe and preach, but that we work and we do what God wants us to do. Well, example is important. How important is example? It's written, importance of example is written down in the closing, in the words of this poem with which we close the message today. It's the importance of living in a clear, plain, straightforward, God-honouring, Bible-honouring fashion. Here's the words of the poem, how it goes. Walk a little plainer, Daddy, said a little boy so frail. I'm following in your footsteps and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain, sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you're leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday, when I'm grown up, you're like I want to be. Then I will have a little boy who will want to follow me, and I would want to lead him right and help him to be true. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, and we will follow you. Know a walk with God, the Bible says. And he not only honoured God, but his family saw the grace of God in him, and they too were saved with him. It's important. God gives us directions and says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Just keep to the book. Believe it. Live it by the grace of God, by the grace that saves and the grace that sanctifies. Believe and live, and God will bless you, and God will bless our families and our loved ones too because of it.